would come to church if they were invited by somebody. One out of four members of a church actually invite others to come to the church. 25%. That might be a little bit better in this church, but I'm just going on the survey here. Harnack, the German church historian, wrote that the early mission of Christianity was accomplished by informal missionaries. Justin was a second century church historian, church leader, who was martyred for his faith in Christ in the year 165. He actually coined the phrase informal missionary. What's an example of informal witnessing? Well, yesterday as I was sitting on the phone waiting to adjust my Verizon phone bill, anybody ever done that before? Amen. I didn't like the fact they charged me for something that I didn't want to pay for it. So I got that straightened out. And while I was waiting, they had some classical music on there, which I thanked the guy. He wasn't playing that head-banging stuff that gives you a headache while you're waiting. Anybody know what we're talking about? All right. But anyways, I was listening to this, and then he kept coming back. Oh, it'll be a few more minutes waiting for the supervisor. And what do you think Pastor Long was doing while we were waiting on the supervisor? Talking about baseball, right? No, I wasn't talking about baseball. I wasn't talking about the NFL. I could have gone there too. What was I talking about? I said, you know, isn't this something? I said, a lot of people working from home and et cetera. I said, where are you, by the way, right now? He says, I'm in Florida and I'm working from my home. And I said, yeah, I thought I heard your kids in the hallway or something. He said, yeah, that's right. You know, push a little tricycle around, whatever. I said, that's great. And I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from India. I said, great. How old are you? He said, I'm about 30 years of age, wife and kids and everything. And then I went right into the gospel. I said, let me tell you some good news, my friend. Had a very, very kind man, very articulate, and easy to understand. Not always the case when I'm talking with someone from another country, you know. But what a nice young man. Gave him the gospel, and he said, I thank you so much for that good news today. That's informal witnessing. That's how the church was built in the early days of its beginning. House to house is just simply how they met with one another. They didn't have a formal door knocking, going door to door. As they went door to door in their community, that's where they witnessed. So folks, it's true today. If you will, by the people that you join yourself to in their houses or at your work, if you'll just give the gospel to them, somebody's going to get saved. All God's people say, amen. You know what? I think that the statistic for that is like 1 out of every 100 people you witness to actually comes to Christ. But you know what? Is the one worth it? Many will say no, but some will say yes. Revelation chapter 11 today, we are looking at the second half of the great trouble or great tribulation coming on the earth. Now, I hope you got it right. Where is the church at this time? They are in heaven. How do you know? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Oh, you only need to remember one number. What is it? The number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 4. That's when the church goes up into heaven and then the tribulation period begins. We've already went through the tribulation period with regard to our study, and now we're getting into the second half of it. The seventh trumpet is about to sound, and we're looking into the last 3.5 years called the greater trouble or greater tribulation coming on the earth. As we've been studying through the book of Revelation, we have been struck by the faithful witnessing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Millions have come to know Christ as their Savior in the tribulation period. Many are going to be put to death, and we're going to be in heaven. If the rapture happens today, we would be in heaven. And as we're in there these next 7 years after that, we would see millions of people coming through the gates of splendor. Amen? We would see them coming in and worshiping the Lord. And some of them would be praying, Lord, how long is it going to be till you avenge our blood for those on the earth who took their lives? So that's a prayer of justice. Justice is in the Bible. And the Lord says you don't have to retaliate in your relationships. You can commit it to God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So we remember that. But these people in the tribulation period, these new believers, were faithful and fearless in this great trouble. And today we're going to see two great witnesses that are sent from heaven. Not angels this time, but human beings. Human beings who are passed on. They died and they're up in heaven. And the Lord's going to send them back to the earth. And I will let you know who I think those two great witnesses are based upon what they do. And you can always tell what a man believes by what he does. Let me say that again. You can always tell what a man believes based upon what he does. We do, we are doing what we believe. And that's, after a while, you'll start noticing fruits of what we really believe. Because by your fruits ye shall know them. What we believe is eventually what we're going to do. And if God's in us, Christ is in us, he's going to come through. However imperfectly, right? Imperfectly. But Jesus will be seen in our lives. And this gives me great hope, and I'm sure it does every believer here today. These two great witnesses are sent by God from heaven, as I said, to call people to repent and believe on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. What's the tribulation about, by the way? It's to call Israel, first of all, back to God and believe in the true Messiah and the rest of the world to be evangelized after that, just like it is now. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So that's always been the pattern. I hope you know that the church was, the disciples were Jewish, with the possible exception of Luke. It may have been a Gentile, but remember that. In verse 1 here of Revelation chapter 1, we remember the massive size of this angel, by the way. He's got 1 foot in the sea. He's got 1 foot on land. And when he speaks, 7 thunders are created. His voice is heard over the waters and all around the world, what he says. And then John's getting ready to write it down. The Lord said, no, don't write that part down. Somebody said, what'd he say, Pastor Long? Well, let me tell you, I figured it out. I don't know. You know what the Lord said? Seal it up and wait for later. That's what you got to do. Wow. Hey, nobody knows this guy's name. And then somebody said, Pastor Long, what's his name? I don't, you believe the Bible yet? Well, I'm part of nobody. Nobody knows what his name is. Let's just leave it there, right? So you remember the massive size of this angel in our last message. And he gives John this message about these two witnesses. Revelations, where we're picking up chapter 11, starting the last half of the tribulation period. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So we have here what's called a calamus. A calamus is a tall, hollow cane that grew in swampy Mediterranean regions, sometimes as long as 12 feet. John is told to measure the temple with this cane. He's right. Now, if you whittle these things down, you can make quills out of them for riding or a cane for walking. But if in its fullest length, it's about 12 feet, and John has one of those in his hand, and he's using it as a surveyor's ruler or a measuring rod. So we're not talking about the full temple here, because the naos here, this word naos, means just the inner temple made up of the holy place and the holy of holies, not the entire temple complex. Remember, when this is written, there is no temple standing. It had been destroyed about 25 years earlier. Temples, by the way, very important, that were being built represent cycles of faithfulness of God's people. And when they were unfaithful, the temple was torn down. Your body is the temple of the Lord. And as you're faithful to the Lord in moral uprightness, it has a tendency to work for your health. Proverbs says that. But then again, if God wants to test you particularly, he might touch your body just to see if you'll be faithful. And that's a real test. And don't go around thinking you know all the answers, or I know all the answers about somebody being sick, like the charismatics. I know you're in sin, you're wearing glasses. Are you kidding? You've got some physical correction going on there. I may be glad you're not a charismatic. Anybody? Let's keep moving. Unbelievable if you believe that. No, we're all dying because of our sin nature. First of all, let's get that straight. And we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are things that tend to life naturally, and the Word of God works as a healing process in the navel or the core of our being. So, though the outward body is perishing, the inward man can be renewed day by day, and all God's people say, amen. But there's no temple standing here, and so it represents that the people of God have been unfaithful. The temple was torn down, and when a temple is built, it represents the people are being faithful to the Lord, because the temple is where they worshiped. And that's why I said, you know, the new temple actually is your own body. The first temple was built by Solomon centuries earlier, but it had been destroyed. The second temple was constructed by Zerubbabel after the exile, and it had been destroyed. The third temple had been built by King Herod at the time of Christ, but then just as Christ predicted in Matthew 24:2, not one stone of the temple had been left upon another. It was torn down. The prediction of judgment came 70 years afterwards when Titus the Roman general overran rebellious Jerusalem, who they were in bondage underneath the Roman rule. They burned the temple to the ground. Historians tell us it was so hot that the gold and the silver melted in the building, how hot it got. The only thing left standing in Jerusalem from this temple today is a portion called the Western Wall. We call it the what wall? The Wailing Wall. What are they wailing? Wailing means to bitterly cry out with a broken heart. So when you see the Orthodox Jews today, and they're rocking back and forth, putting their hands on the Wailing Wall, their bitter cry in their heart. What's the bitter cry? Here's the chief prayer of the Orthodox Jewish person as they're praying on that Wailing Wall, that western part of the wall of the former temple. Here's the prayer. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our time. Let me say it again. Here's what they're praying. May it be thy will that the temple be speedily rebuilt in our time. There will be a fifth temple. Wait a minute, you skipped the fourth one. I know. There will be a fifth temple constructed during the glorious millennial reign, where we come to worship Jesus Christ himself. Boy, that's going to be wonderful, isn't it? However, John sees a fourth temple that will be built, and it hasn't been built yet. The fourth temple hasn't been built yet. By the way, who's going to be the architect of this temple? The Antichrist. That's going to be part of his false peace plan. He's going to build the temple. Wow. Though it hasn't been built yet, John is commanded here by the angel, take a measurement. So the Antichrist is the one overseeing this project. However, he desecrates it by offering a pig on the altar, and the Jews will no longer go into the temple after he does that. And he sets himself up as God to be worshipped during the tribulation period. And the Jews will see that, they'll know that's not true, and they'll turn to look for the true Messiah again. They'll know that's not him. Paul refers to this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3, and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, he's not God. John is commanded to measure the naos of the temple, not the outer court. The naos is the holy place and the holy of holies, not the entire temple complex. So no physical dimensions are actually given in this passage, as you see, which signifies God's ownership in the land of Jerusalem and his revelation that a new temple will be built in the tribulation period. However, God not only owns the land and the building there, Psalm 24:1, he owns everything and everyone else. He owns us and all of our stuff too. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein it. And all God's people say it, amen. All belongs to the Lord. There will evidently be a state of Israel existing then, It just happened, what, 1948. Could you imagine a pastor getting up before 1948 and preaching about the state of Israel, and people in the congregation could be wondering, hey, pastor, we don't see any evidence of this. You're such a nice guy. Bless your pointy little head. There's no state of Israel. And God must have been speaking symbolically. Listen, folks, when God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Amen? So just wait, and you'll see as he unveils, pull the curtain back, that's what Revelation means, to show you what's going to happen. I thank God as a blessing connected with understanding what's going to happen in the future. And it's a coming. God's going to be there. So there's going to be a literal people of Israel, a literal temple for Israel, a literally marked out measuring rod for the temple, and a literal city called Jerusalem. And there is one. Look at verse 2. And the court which is out without the temple, leave out and measure not. Don't measure that part. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's how we know we're in the second half of the tribulation period. How many is 42 months? 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation, the greater trouble or the great tribulation. That's where we are in the biblical future narrative. Now, have you ever wondered how the tribulation temple can be rebuilt on the temple mount, the mountain where the temple is supposed to be? In Jerusalem right now, how can that happen? You know what's sitting on the Temple Mount right now? One of Islam's sacred sites called the Dome of the Rock. You can see it. It's in all the pictures, right? Muslims, listen to this, falsely believe that this is the cornerstone of creation, the place where Abraham offered his son Ishmael, not Isaac. They're off there too, right? Yes or no? The very spot where they believe the prophet Muhammad ascended back up into heaven without dying. You can see how closely, folks, Satan has tried to take things and anti-Christ. Amen? Which means to be against Christ. Since the year 691, this Dome of the Rock with its golden dome shining in the middle and eastern sun has stood on the Temple Mount, that 36 acres of land where once stood the Temple of the Jews. How to start World War III. Try to tear that mosque down. You'll see more planes in the buildings if that happens. By the way, don't ever forget, freedom cost us something. It's not free. This is not free. This cost lives for us to come in here today without trouble. Remember, don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. And when you see a police officer or military personnel, or EMT. Hey, listen, thank you for your service, my man. Appreciate it. Every now and then I would try to buy some guys some coffee. Hey, I don't know if we're supposed to take that or not. You know, oh, yeah, I know it. And I just walked away. There's the coffee. Anyways, we better be respecting law so we can have order. If you don't respect law, you're not going to have order in a society. Forget about God. Just do whatever you want. That's the mindset of many in today's society. And that's a very dangerous position. One Jewish engineer, lover of Israel, named Asher Kaufman, with others, have actually researched the location of the buried Jewish temple. Listen carefully. This is awesome. Through research, noted drawings, use of typographical maps, they determined that with other archaeologists and engineers that the old temple ruins are not under the Dome of the Rock, but are actually 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock, which means this part of the temple could be built without even moving that. By the way, that sets up perfectly, doesn't it? Doesn't have to be torn down. I've been hearing that for years. Tear that down. No, doesn't have to be torn down because the actual location is 100 yards north of the Dome of the Rock. They're going to build that temple, folks. You can just see the Antichrist setting this up. It's going to be part of the peace plan. The Muslims, the Roman Catholics, the liberal Protestants, the Hindus, they'll all agree to it. They'll all sign on. No, the mosque doesn't have to come down. One day it will, however. But it doesn't have to in the tribulation period. If you want to look into these things, by the way, the Temple Institute, that's what they call themselves. They've been preparing for over 20 years for Jewish priests, have learned and practiced the rituals of the temple worship along with the clothing, the golden vessels that accompanied the very first worship of God in the temple. They've already prepared for it. They're already ready for it. The temple will be built, but it will be defiled by the Antichrist through false worship. Why? Because he'll want them to worship him. The Jews as a nation, their eyes will be open and say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. Many, millions of them will turn to Christ in the tribulation period. God hasn't forgot Israel. Israel forgot him for a while. You better know your Bible. Romans 9 through 11. God hasn't forgotten Israel. The church hasn't replaced Israel. Those are two separate things. They come together in one through Christ. But don't you forget the nation of Israel. The tribulation period is definitely focused on Israel. Look at verses 3 and 4. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. How many days is that? 1,260 days? Yep, you got it. 3.5 years. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees. The two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Just as the last half of the tribulation starts, it appear two great witnesses. These are human beings sent from heaven. They're not angels. You see the symbolic terminology used here out of Zechariah chapter 4. When two olive trees drip their oil into a lampstand as a witness of Israel's existence in Zechariah's day. What is oil a picture of in the Bible? It's a consistent reference to the Holy Spirit himself. Now, since the oil is directly connected to the lampstands in Zechariah and Revelation, the testimony of the witnesses effectively never runs out of power. Their light is perpetual. By the way, the book of Acts tells us this. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became a flame. The flame of God. God can see you and he knows if the Holy Spirit indwells your temple and you're a burning light and the demons can see it too. You start praising God and the demons start going away. Just start praising the Lord. They can't inhabit the praises of God. Zechariah 4, 5 through 6. And the angel talked with me, answered, and said, knowest thou not what thou seest? And I said, no, Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't understand. And he answered and spake to me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, here's how the work is done. Not by might, our own physical, by our power, who we know, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If you're going to do a work for God, you got to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. I hope you're yielded to the Holy Spirit of God every day, so that Christ's life can come through and God the Father can be glorified. It's a challenge, isn't it? Challenge every day not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Acts 1:8, a reminder again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. This means this, folks. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you can't help but talk about Christ. Forget about these guilt-motivated messages I've heard through my life. You know, this and that, bend them, try to shape them. Forget it. If you're walking underneath the control of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ is coming out of your mouth. That's what the verse means. Nothing to do with guilt motivation. It's just a revelation. It's going to happen. Verses 5 and 6. If any man will hurt them, these two witnesses, fire. Wow, look at these guys. Fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, while they're proclamating the truth, preaching the truth. And have power over waters to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. I wouldn't want to mess with these two individuals. Who do you think these individuals are, Pastor Long? I think they're Moses and Elijah. Here's the reason. Like Moses was enabled to turn water into blood and send different plagues on Egypt, let the children of Israel, set the children of Israel free from slavery. That's what's happening here. And like Elijah, he was unable to hold back rain for 3.5 years through prayer, so there would be national revival in Israel. He was able to call down fire from heaven on the altar of sacrifice and gave evidence to false prophets of Baal who were worshiping idols. Remember when they came to try to take Elijah? The king sent 3 times for Elijah. The first 2 troop of soldiers came, commanded he come. The king said, come down now. He said, okay, if I am a man of God, may fire fall from heaven and consume you. Whoom! There goes one group. King sends them again. Tell Elijah to come down from that mountain. Okay, yeah, well, if I'm a man of God, like you said, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. Whoom! They're gone. Crispy, you know. Out of here. The third guy comes and said, oh Elijah, oh man of God. How long is it going to take the king to figure this out? You know, this soldier comes in. I've got the king's. Elijah, listen. I know what happened, but please, would you come down and talk to the king? I mean, he commanded you to forget about that. I'm begging you. Just, how many know it's good to have a good ambassador? Amen. Guess what Elijah does? Holy Spirit says, go. Man was polite, respectful. Go with him. Go talk to the king. Maybe how we present things sometimes is important. What do you think, folks? Just saying. Here was the message. The 2 great witnesses deliver the gospel and prophesy of the Antichrist coming doom and damnation of those that follow him. Here again. The 2 great witnesses deliver the gospel and they prophesy of the Antichrist coming doom and the damnation of those that follow the Antichrist. And guess what? They're so warmly loved by everybody. I'm so glad you shared that message with me today. That's not what happened. They are hated. You know what? The Lord said, hey, listen, you're going to have some tribulation if you follow me in your life. What's that old song, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? I don't know how the rest of it goes. I heard the introduction so many times, you know. Who knows what the rest of the song says? That's all I need to know. Never promised you a rose garden. You marry me, you're going to have some trouble, right, Lord? Just say amen right there. Yeah, hey, listen, you're going to have some trouble in life. How many of you don't have any trouble? Anybody here don't have any trouble? Oh, you're not living on the planet I'm living on. There's trouble everywhere. But folks, how do we handle trouble? Are we going toward the Lord with it or away from the Lord? That's the only 2 choices. I think we better go to God. They're going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted for this message, but God's going to keep them alive. Look at verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, the abyss. Remember all those demons that came out of that bottomless pit that were released on the earth that struck men like scorpions, hair of a woman, teeth, face like a lion. I mean, these are some nasty looking creatures. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit or the abyss shall make war against them and shall overcome them and do what? Kill them. So, notice this is a measurement of your life too. God ordained, God determined length of ministry in life. That's true of everybody. You're not going anywhere unless God's done with you. And when he's done with you, you can wear a mask everywhere and you're still going to die. Huh? And if God's not through with you yet, you don't have to worry about it. That's called faith. Living by faith. Now, hey, listen, you know, the cold season, flu's coming up. And I know Jane Cupp started this. She said, hey, listen, Pastor Long. You can pay me for this later. Listen, Pastor Long. I mean, you know, February, March comes around. Please don't take an offense if I don't shake hands because I don't really want to catch the flu. And I'm like, okay, no problem. No problem. Hey, if you don't want to shake somebody's hand and cause of this or that, that's okay. Just say, hey, how you doing? You know, and I'm just going to pass on that now. Don't press the issue of people. Let's not be knuckleheads. Let's just be kind to one another and go forward in faith in God. Right? Yes or no? Okay. Thank you very much. We've got a couple people in agreement. That's wonderful. So let's move on. This beast is the Antichrist. His character is refined to as a beast, meaning his inward being, a beast. That means he cares nothing for others on the inside. Doesn't care about anybody on the inside. He's totally consumed with the worship of himself. That's sickening. John 10:10. He's called the thief. Oh yeah, real nice guy. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Sounds like a leader of Antifa to me. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. All right, let's start with the obvious. Where was Jesus crucified? In what city? Jerusalem. So these two nicknames are for Jerusalem. It's called Sodom in the tribulation period because of their sexual immorality and perversion, which is related to their spiritual adultery based on the worship of false gods. It's called Egypt because of their oppression or promotion of enslaving lies against God's people. So they're called Sodom. By the way, that's not a compliment, amen? Anybody remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Anybody remember God raining brimstone on the place? By the way, don't you know that the tribulation period is actually a mercy from God so that people would be afraid of sin and damnation and turn to Him so they won't have to go through eternal damnation? Don't you know that's what it's about? Look at verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. What do you call that? You call that disrespect. Like Nero did, cutting off the heads of Christians and sticking them up on a pole and lining his outer court with them. That's what you Christians get when you go against an ungodly government. Well, we might. But to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. We're not facing that, are we? No. We might be facing fines and some jail time, but I don't think we're facing that yet. The early Christians knew what it meant. If we're following Christ, it might be our life. Their bodies were disrespected, and they're laying in the street in Jerusalem. Everyone in the world's going to see them. Just let their bodies rot. Total disrespect. By the way, this was incapable of happening until a few years ago. 5G. How many of you heard of that coming? Huh? A lot of radiation going to come off that, by the way, but I'll leave that to you to read. 5G is capable of making this happen. That means through satellites right now, 5G that's coming in through your phones, etc., in real time, you can actually live stream anything anywhere in the world. Wow, that's coming. It's coming fast. Everybody's going to be able to see this as it happens. Shall see is continually returning to view for the purpose of enjoyment. Oh, I got to look at that again. I got to see that again. And while they're seeing these two guys with cameras focused in Jerusalem, transmitting to Tokyo, New York, America, London, Moscow, Beijing, South Africa, Paris, and the whole world, guess what these wicked people start doing? They're having a happy get rid of these witnesses of God day. It's a celebration. Oh yeah. Gonna have a good time tonight. Let's get drunk and have some fornication. God be... That's scary, isn't it? Cussing God? Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth, that's talking about unbelievers there when it refers to that, shall rejoice. This is the only place in the tribulation period where somebody takes joy. They're so full of this perverted joy, they shall rejoice over them. That's the two witnesses laying there dead in the street. And make merry. That's a term of partying and getting drunk. Or using drugs for entertainment. Shall send gifts to one another. This is a birthday party. Wow, you know. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell upon the earth. How did they torment them? They said, turn or burn. That's what they did literally. And fire came out of their mouth, talking about the power of God's word. But it was a literal fire. God gave these men the power to do that. Now that ought to get your attention. Fire-breathing dragon, one thing, right? And demons. But guys, men, all of this is so that people will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's all they got to do. Turn from their wicked ways and turn to God. So you can just imagine this galvanizes the rebelling human race into one giant celebration, the happy get rid of these two witnesses of God day. And they celebrate this for 3.5 days. Imagine the perversion, the debauchery, the celebration. Like in Brazil, they got one day where everybody just go naked. What do you call that? What? Carnival. How many of you are familiar with that? Is it one day or a couple? I forgot what it is. In Brazil, forget about all morality. You can just walk naked in the streets. That's debauchery. Wow. In here, this is the only instance, as I said, where anyone's rejoicing. This reveals, folks, the depth of unbelief and confirmed hatred of the world for the glory of God and His witness on the earth. Don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me before they hated you, Jesus said. Don't be surprised. Keep honoring and glorifying God. One day it'll be over and you'll be glad you were faithful to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved from this and hell too. All God's people say, amen. These parading perversion in the street will stand before God as their judge one day. However, the party's not going to last too long. Look at verse 11. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I guess it would. Can you imagine this scene? All this celebration for 3.5 days. Everyone in the world watching, they continue to look back at it and take joy again. Then these bodies laying in the street, these pale faces grow with a healthy color. It appears as though one of their eyes is twitching, maybe even slowly blinking. A finger moves. A leg bends. They sit up, and then they stand up, and everybody's still watching. And I guess that mouth's open now. And guess what God says? Come up here! Look at verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither or come up here. And they ascended up to heaven, just like in the rapture. No one saw them. Yes or no? Answer? No, that's not what happened. Old Melvin's tuning in. He's like, nope, that's not what happened. And they ascended up to heaven. That means gradually in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This is just like when Jesus ascended up after 40 days after his resurrection, showing all his disciples and those that believed upon him, I'm alive and I'm not dying again and I'm living forever. And all God's people say, amen. And he slowly ascended up on the Mount of Jerusalem. Guess by the way, he said, I'm coming back the same way when I come back to reign on the earth. He's coming back again first to meet us in the clouds. The world won't see. That's instantaneous. Rapture, caught up in the air, meet with the Lord. But when we come back with him, he's going to slow descent at the end of the tribulation period. Coming back riding on white horses, and the world's going to see it. You're going to be riding one if you're in the Lord today. This is a slow ascent so that all the world will see it. And these two witnesses ascending back up into heaven. Luke 24:50-53. And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass that as he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. A reference to Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of them 7,000. Those were the ones closest to these two men. These are the strongest people against them, and God killed all of them, 7,000 of them. And the remnant, just a few out of the whole, were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The fear of some of them means they believed. Giving glory to God is a mark of true repentance of sin and belief in Christ and the book of Revelation. After these 7,000 were slain, they saw these two prophets ascend back up into heaven after being dead 3.5 days. These 7,000 were wiped out who were leading the people against God. How many of you know spiritual leaders can actually take you away from God? Have you figured that out yet? By the way, that's why we go verse by verse here. So Pastor Long, don't get it wrong. If I'm staying in this book, I'm probably doing a pretty good job. Way to go, Brother Long. Okay, thank you so much for that. Amen. It's like you enjoy yourself. I do. I really do enjoy myself. Got a long illustration for you here, and I left time to read it. Aren't you so glad? Listen carefully. This is from London Baptist pastor Francis Dixon. It's revealed a remarkable story of one man's faithful witness in the early 1950s. It's a long illustration. I'm just going to read it, and I want you to listen carefully, please. The year was 1952 in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London. The Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up in the back, raised his hand, and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, may I share a little testimony?" Pastor looked at his watch and said, "You got 3 minutes." As a man proceeded, he said, "I moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came here from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives and was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks of the colonial area. He said, "Yeah." He said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by these words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on the British lines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in the new area where I am living now, and I thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want to fellowship here." Wouldn't it be great for somebody to move in our community and give that kind of testimony? Amen. The church people applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. Then the Baptist pastor flew to Australia the next week, and then 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series on Baptist Church in Adeline, a woman came to him for counseling. And he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ, whether she was a believer or not. She said, "Oh, I used to live in Sydney. Just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping on George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by these words. When I got back to Adeline, I knew the Baptist church was on the next block from me. I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I'm a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. Then he flew to preach in a Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. When his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal, and he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" And he said, "Oh, I grew up in a church from the age of 15 through the Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus. Just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else growing up in a church. Because of my business ability, I grew up in a place of influence. I was a businessman out in Sydney 3 years ago. And an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet piece of junk, and accosted me with this question, 'Excuse me, sir, Are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way back to Qantas to Perth. And he said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. My pastor led me to Jesus that night. Now this London preacher flew back to the UK, was speaking at the Keswick Convention in Lake District. He threw in these three testimonies. At the close of the teaching session, four elderly pastors came up and said, we got saved 25. One of them said 35 years ago, another one 30. Respectfully, through a little man on George Street, giving us a track and asking us a question. And then he flew the following week to a similar Keswick convention in the Caribbean to missionaries, and he shared the testimonies again. At the close of the teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through a little man's testimony asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplains convention where his 3 days of preaching to these Navy chaplains, revving them up, over 1,000 of them were in attendance on the soul winning. Speaking on soul winning, the chaplain generally took him out for a meal. And he said, how'd you become a Christian, my man? And he said, well, it was miraculous. I was in the Navy, the United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk, he said. I got on the wrong bus, and I got off at George Street. As I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly, white-haired man jumped out in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hands, and said, sailor, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked, sober, and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain, and the chaplain led me to Christ. And I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance. And here I am, in charge of over 1,000 chaplains. And we are teaching on soul winning today. That London preacher 6 months later flew to a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northern eastern India. At the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble home for a meal. He said, my friend, you as a Hindu, how did you come to Christ? He said, well, I was a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. I traveled to the world. I'm so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out all the stuff I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels for toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And at this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, sir, excuse me, are you saved? If you died tonight, are you going to heaven? And he said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town. I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. He gave me some advice. He said, well, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go talk to the missionary on the mission house at the end of the road. He's a Christian, he'll tell you. That was fateful advice. Because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism and immediately began to study for the gospel ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am by God's grace in charge of these missionaries. And we're winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in India. Well, 8 months later, Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Gaimere, a southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man who witnesses and hands out gospel tracts on George Street? And he said, oh, yes, I do. Well, who is he? His name is Frank Ginnar. Some pronounce it Jenner, that part. I don't think that he does it anymore because he's quite frail now, taken over by cancer. The man said, well, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, we went around the little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. Cancer had clearly ravaged his strength. He sat down and made us some tea. He was so frail that he was slopping tea into the saucer and all over the place as he shook. As he sat down with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. The little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. And he said, well, my story goes like this. I was on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life. And in a crisis, I really hit the wall. And one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus Christ, and it changed my life that very night. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness at least 10 people a day as God gave me the strength. Now, sometimes I was ill and I couldn't do it. But at other times, I made up for it. It wasn't paranoia. It wasn't something pressed on me. It was just something I wanted to do, and I've done it for over 40 years. In my retirement years, the best place was, I thought, was on George Street. There were hundreds of people passing by. I got lots of rejections, but I got a lot of people courteously took the tracts too. He said, however, in 40 years of doing this, I have never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to give out the word. Someone counted up the lives of this man in it. Over 146,000 people he knew nothing of. He is just faithful. Wanted to do something for Jesus. Be not weary in well doing, my friends. In due season, ye shall reap if you faint not. It's faithfulness. It's faithfulness the Lord wants. Let him worry about the fruit. All God's people say, amen.